tonight are going to begin to teach out of Romans chapter 6. And this was actually, the Lord stirred this in Andrew's heart several weeks ago. And so we just prayed about it, and the time has come for us to share this. And the reason that we always have to go back to this chapter is because it is one of two main paramount places in Scripture, listen carefully, that show us in the Spirit what happened at Calvary. Colossians, the book of Colossians, mainly chapter 2, and the book of Romans, mainly chapter 6. Show us what happened at Calvary in the Spirit. Without those two chapters, we would be left with a lot of wondering about what actually took place at Calvary on the cross. And without those two chapters, we may only know that we're forgiven by what Jesus did, but there's a lot more about Christianity than being forgiven. And we're going to learn some of those things over the next few sessions that we have in this teaching that we're about to endeavor to teach. And, you know, when you begin to look at Romans chapter 6, I call it a basket for the sake of words. When you begin to look in a basket of Romans chapter 6, if a portion of chapter 5 is not in there, then you won't get the full effect of everything in Romans chapter 6. That's why you have to back up to Romans chapter 5, and that's where I'm going to let Andrew take off tonight. It's where we're going to start again, because if you just jump in Romans 6 without having scratched your feet and prepared to run into Romans 6, if you don't back up in Romans 5, you're not going to have the stability and the place of being grounded that you need for Romans 6.
Amen. And the reason that this chapter, Romans 6, Romans 5, really, and 7 and 8 as well, are so important is because they're the foundational truths of how to live for God, simply put. Romans chapter 5 tells us what happened when we got saved. It teaches us that we're justified. Romans chapter 6 teaches us how to experience what we received at salvation. And really, I like to look at it this way. Romans 7 shows us what happens when we don't obey how to live for God in Romans 6. And Romans 8 shows us what happens when we do obey how to live for God in Romans 6. Because Romans 5, remember, the righteousness of God is imputed into all of those hearts who simply believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. How many believe that tonight? Then when God looks at you, He sees you as righteous because His Son took your place at Calvary's cross and paid for our sin. Amen? And that's what justification is. It's God looking at people who are unclean and declaring them clean. It's looking at Him, looking at people as the ultimate judge who are unrighteous, and because of His Son's righteousness and His righteous work at Calvary and their faith in that work and in that Savior, He declares them as righteous. So when He sees you, He sees His Son if you've accepted Jesus Christ as the Savior of your sin. And that's the beginning of Romans chapter 5. It's justification. Romans chapter 6, it begins really, if we want to put it like that, the content, the truth found in Romans chapter 6 begins, as Dad has already mentioned, at the end of chapter 5. We begin to learn about the entrance of sin. And I want to say this real quick before we begin, and I'm sure we'll mention it repeatedly probably throughout this series, however long it takes. These chapters are so important because it teaches those who are already justified how to experience everything that they've been given in Christ. It teaches us how to do the what to do. That thing, that phrase which we've heard from many people for many years, how to do the what to do, it is defined and it is manifested here in the 6th chapter of Romans. And if we do not understand what's being taught in the 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th chapter, and as He's already established in Colossians chapter 2 how to live out the salvation, then we'll never get to consistently live a life for God in victory. That's what this Romans chapter 6 truth is all about. It's how to experience the victory that we've already been given in Christ, really primarily over sin. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
And with that being said, we'll go ahead and start here in Romans chapter 5. If you're in 6, it's just a few verses behind. Let's go ahead and read chapters 5, verse 17 through 21 together. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. There's a lot there. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that's talking about the first Adam, who was the representative man of the entire human race, as the offense of one, his sin, his and Eve's sin, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, judgment which leads to condemnation. Even so, even now that's happened, just how that has happened is what that word means, even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I want to stop right there and highlight this. We understand tonight that this is talking about Adam, the representative head of the human race, the reason that we, all of us, from young to old, any race, male or female, it doesn't matter who you are, the reason that we are born into sin is because man fell in the garden. But the reason that we're made righteous is because Christ was obedient unto death, which leads to salvation. The disobedience of Adam led to the condemnation of the entire human race, but the obedience of Christ led to salvation of the entire human race, all those who will believe in the human race, not just the human race. The story doesn't end well for those who reject God's plan of salvation, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But those who do believe in Him and what He did receive righteousness. Amen. That Adam took away our choice, but Christ restored our choice, which is faith, the choice to believe in Him. And we need to be very careful that we just don't put the blame on Adam, right? And Adam and Eve, we like to read that and say, well, I'm mad at them. I've got a bone to pick with them. If they're in heaven one day, I can't wait to talk to them. No, we would have done the same, maybe even worse. But it would have resulted in the same if we were in the garden. And it would have resulted in this phrase. I want us to understand verse 19, really the bedrock of what we're going to be talking about, the entrance of sin. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners.
Mm-hmm.
You understand, we don't just sin, we are sinners when we enter this world. We are born into sin. We're born with the very nature of sin inside of us. We're not born to just, and we don't become a sinner when we just commit our first act of sin, when we push the other two-year-old over in the playpen, whenever our first act of sin might be. Of course, I'm being funny tonight, but we are born into sin because of man's disobedience. Mm-hmm. But verse 20 and the end of verse 19, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This also goes to show that you are not born again and you are not justified just when you commit your first righteous act. No, you're born again and justified because Jesus' righteous act,
mm-hmm,
and our faith in that. Just as you did not become a sinner on your first sin, you do not become righteous in your first good work. You become righteous because of what Jesus Christ did to redeem humanity.
Mm-hmm.
So we're born sinners, but verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And what does that mean? Well, we're about to get into the meaning of that in Romans 6. But once again, simply put, I want to say, man fell into sin in the garden. And for 6,000 years almost, everyone that's been born is born with a sin nature, born as a sinner. And the only way to be put to death, that's what we're going to learn tonight and in these next several weeks, that we must have been put to death with Christ as a sinner so that He could raise us in newness of life as the new man, as a saint in God's eyes, and not some mystical, magical Catholicism saint. We're talking about the righteousness of Christ imputed in all those who believe. By one man's disobedience, all were made sinners, but by one man, Jesus Christ, His obedience, many were made righteous.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Verse 21, let's look at it. The last verse in this fifth chapter says that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Know this to be for sure. There's only two things reigning on the earth. One of them is sin. That's the sin nature that's unto death. And the other is God's grace that Jesus tasted death by for you and I to be able to reign with Him through righteousness. Let me say that again. There's only two things reigning in the earth. One of them is sin that's unto death. One of them is grace through righteousness that's unto life, the eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing else is reigning. Sin's either reigning in one's life or grace is reigning through righteousness in the born-again person's life. And it's amazing, if you've never seen this very thing spoken of in verse 21 is spoken in a more detailed and specific way in Romans 6 and 16 that reveal again there are only two avenues to serve, and every human being is servant. We're born servants. We're born worshipers. We come into this world worshiping ourselves. We come into this world serving ourselves. That's what we're serving, no matter what else it looks like. That's what sin's all about, self, fallen self. That's what we come into this world as, self-serving, completely self-serving. Me, myself, and I, my way, forget you. I ain't got nothing to do with you unless you can benefit me somehow. See, that's what goes on under the law. Romans 2, 14 and 15 reveal that. And so notice, and I don't guess I've ever really noticed this either before just standing here tonight and looking at this, that this, verse 21, let me say it again before we move on, is said again in a more detailed and specific way in Romans 6 and 16. The same thing's being said here. There's always only been two avenues, hadn't there? Obedience or disobedience. God's way or my way. And God's way is the way of life. It's the way now, since we fail, it's the way of the cross. Was Adam and Eve not, what were they doing before they sinned? They were living. That's what they were doing. They were living. That's what they were doing. They were living. But when they disobeyed God, they died. Not physically. I mean, they eventually did that too, but they died spiritually. They were... at one time, totally God-conscious to the point that they didn't even have to wear clothes, and they were covered probably, more than likely, in the majesty and the honor that God is clothed with. Psalms 106, I believe, tells us that. But then when they sinned, they realized they were naked because that they became naked in not only in their own sight, but to God they were naked. They were no longer clothed in what they were clothed with because they died. You understand that? It's like when you're born again, you're no longer dead in sins. You're no longer naked. God immediately robes you in His righteousness. Think about it. But there's always only been two avenues, and one way is my way. It's not the purpose-driven, the government of 12, the walk of Emmaus, there's millions of that stuff. But Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Catholicism, all those things lumped up in one pile are all about me. That's what all false religions are about, the other way, and let's just call it what it is, the lie. Not a bunch of lies, the lie. because there's the truth that is the way that gives life. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And then there is the lie. There's just two ways, and I'm glad we're doing this because I saw something I've never seen before, that what I just shared with you, verse 21, and how it's also tied to verse 16 of the very next chapter.
In verse 16, not to get too ahead of ourselves, but it really is one of the main points of the entire chapter, that once you learn how to live dead to sin and alive to God, that's the same as obeying God unto righteousness, which we learn in verse 16. And as you said, it's always been the method. I was reminded of Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Mm-hmm. So once again, obedience leads to righteousness. And that's something that we'll cover the deeper we get into it. But another thing you said about the lie, the lie which is spoken of in the Bible, that they should not believe the lie, which is Paul's writing in the New Testament, directly connects with what we're going to begin to talk about tonight, the sin. When we begin to trust in and believe the lie, we start to be dominated by the sin, the power of sin. And the lie is anything that tells you you can do it in and of yourself. You can do it in and of yourself. Just like Cain, I'll bring what I deem necessary to the Lord, even though my brother will bring what he saw God do for our parents as a sacrifice when they fell into sin. Adam and Eve, clothed with the skins of a sacrifice, they knew what to bring to God. But Cain brought the work of his own hands, the toil and the sweat of his own brow. And Abel brought that which he had already seen God provide. And that really boils down the whole point of Romans chapter 6. Will you bring to God that which he's already provided in his Son? Obedience unto righteousness. And what does that look like? Well, Romans chapter 6, as we dive in, we're going to learn a few things tonight.
Hold on just a minute. Go ahead. I just want to jump in here real quick and one more thing before we turn the page. Verse 20 in Romans 5, if you don't have this highlighted in your Bible, you need to have this highlighted and you need to remember this. These teachings and what we've been doing here at Crossway Church for almost 19 years is for the equipping of the saints. It's so that you can have what you need when you're out there and you're talking and you're ministering and you're in contact and you come into situations with people that don't know, you can know. You can be equipped to minister. You can be equipped to share the truth and take people. If you just tell people what the Bible says, I'm going to tell you something. People need to know where it's at. When I used to go to the prisons and I'd go up to a prison little window in that door, I'd say, I'm here to talk about Jesus. You want to talk about Jesus today? And most all of them would come to the window. I think they were so lonely. If I'd have said, you want to talk about a pair of socks, they'd have got up and come to the window. But they'd come, and every time I'd read my Bible to them. I'd read certain scriptures like these, and I'd turn my Bible around and I'd say, can you see that written right there? Can you see that? This is where that's at in the Bible. I'm not making anything up. So I pray that one of the great purposes of this church for people that come here would leave being equipped. And we've heard these things, but as I already said, I saw something tonight I've never seen before in verse 21. So in verse 20, touching on verse 20, because Romans 6 opens up with a question that really verse 20 covers. And you see in verse 20 the reason the law, God gave the law. Moreover, the law entered that the offense, that means the sin, might abound. You mean God wanted us to be greater sinners, so he gave the law so we could just sin more? No, he gave the law. It says the law entered that the offense might abound. The law was given by God to show us his holiness and to show us the depths of our unholiness and to cause us to cry out for the Redeemer that he promised. And so I wanted to read this because this is really, when you turn to Romans 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? There, he's writing this because there were people more than likely saying, well, if we got grace when God found us in sin, it won't hurt to sin some more, and then we can get more grace. It's all right to sin because God's grace will show up, God's grace will abound no matter what kind of sin we're doing. And that's called license, and that's called sin in and of itself, just that mindset to think that it's okay to live in sin. It's not okay to have any sin in our lives. And God gave the law, and it says it right there, that the offense might abound. And that really means that word is sin. So we could see how desperate we are for the Savior He promised. That we've got to have the Savior, and if the Savior is not leading our lives, sin is. If we're not involved in the grace reigning through righteousness, through our faith in what Jesus did at Calvary by tasting death by the grace of God, then sin is reigning in our lives, whether we look good to the community or not, whether we're doing a lot of good deeds or not, because it's not about good deeds, it's about where your faith is. And the Holy Spirit can then do what He does, but I wanted to mention that because verse 20 is really, I think, the main reason that we always have to back up, because the first verse is a question and verse 20 is why it's there.
And I'm thankful that we have other scripture that interprets other scripture, and something that he was speaking of just a moment ago is the concept of sin abounding or sin increasing because of the law. We need to wrap our heads around that, because in reality, the law of God is perfect and holy. Mm-hmm. It reveals His standard and His requirement. So what does it mean that the law made sin to increase? It means that it began to reveal the sin of the human race to a degree never seen before. Mm-hmm. It began to show that you are wrong because this is God's law and it says you are wrong in a simple, East Texas way of saying it. You know, you are wrong because it says you are wrong. But God's law revealed His standard, and it showed us why we're wrong. It defines sin. And that's when it says that it made sin to abound or increase, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. And it begins to show us and really give us an insight into what Paul is teaching in many of his epistles. His main theme is always law versus grace. The truth that you are not justified by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith, which works by grace. Mm-hmm. And you can read that for yourselves all throughout Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5. But Romans 5, before we get into Romans 6, we've got to spend the time tonight. Like I said, it begins in Romans 5. It teaches us here in verse 12 through 14, Romans chapter 5, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, that means that the law did not create sin. It merely amplified its existence in humanity. It showed sin is here and sin is reigning, which is causing death to reign. And I have an answer for it.
Woo!
The Redeemer. In verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses when there was no law, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So it shows just what I said in the beginning. It doesn't matter that you weren't there, and it doesn't matter that you did not eat of the fruit of the tree. Any sin is sin, and we would all have not just sinned in the garden, but we would have disobeyed God in any manner, not just in the same manner that Adam did. And this verse is there to show us that it doesn't matter what sin you commit, the issue is in not your committing of sins. It's the issue is much deeper. It's in that we are born sinners. Yeah. We are born with a nature of sin. Mm-hmm. And that's what Paul begins to really hone in on, the Holy Spirit through Paul. We've got to always be careful to say, because it's not a man's revelation, it's God's revelation through the Apostle Paul. He begins to hone in on this in Romans chapter 6, speaking of the sin, the power, the principle, the nature of sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and one thing we always say in Romans chapter 6, and you need to, this is one of those things you also need to know that you can share with people that will help them. And that is, and you've probably all heard it 1,000 times, but let's make it 1,001 tonight. In this sixth chapter, the word sin is used 16 times. You remember hearing this before. It's used 16 times, and 15 of those 16 times, it's the noun. It's not the other time that's in verse 15 that's a verb, that's an action. You actually committing a sin, something you do. The other 15 times is a noun. It's the sin, the sin nature. It's the old man. And that's what this sixth chapter is all about, is showing us there is a sin nature. And that sin nature was dealt with only at Calvary. It's the only place that the sin nature can be put to death. I can't put him to death. Jesus already has. I can't put it. And you know, when you're born again, you're not trying to go out and die again. You've already been crucified. You've already died with him if you're born again. It's now just reckoning yourself to the fact of the matter, the truth of the matter, that who you were. Let me say it in Northeast Texas language. You ain't no more, honey. Who you were, you ain't no more. I mean, you're not that old thing that you were. That old thing died and got buried and put away. And so that's we need to know that in this sixth chapter, that there is a great focus in this chapter on sin, but it's the sin nature. It's that dominating force that Andrew's talking about. That's who we were, not just something. You know, Ephesians tells us another, I think it's Ephesians chapter 5, doesn't say that we were in a world of darkness when we were sinners. It says we were the darkness. The darkness that makes the world dark is sin, and it's sinners that makes the world dark. And we were that. We were the most wicked and vile things, even though we weren't as bad as old Joe over there. In God's eyes, a sinner is a sinner is a sinner is a sinner. And it doesn't matter that you never went out and got drunk, went to the bars and did drugs and did this with all them and all this. If you could have a real seeming to be upright life, upright citizen in a town, but if you don't know Jesus and you die sinner, you ain't going to heaven, because that sin nature has got to experience death, and the only way it can is if a heart believes unto righteousness, which is what Jesus did at Calvary.
Yes, and you know, something that comes to my mind when we're talking about this, about the sin nature, is I've been listening to teaching on the sin nature since I was about 5-6 years old when Crossway Church was open. Now, of course, I don't remember things from back then, but since I can remember what was being said to me, I remember conversations with people over the years. And one common thing in a lot of these conversations was people were getting hung up on the sin nature, treating it almost as something to blame instead of taking the blame ourselves. We need to keep this in mind tonight, that while the sin nature is it's a nature, it's we have been crucified to it, and it's a power and it's a principle, it is very much a part of who we used to be and who we can still be at times. My point is this: we never need to point the finger at anything or anybody other than self. Because even though sin entered us and entered the human race, it completely dominates that old man. That's why it's called the old man of sin. So we can't play the blame game when we mess up and say that's just that old sin nature. No, it's you, it's me, it's us putting down the cross, coming down from the cross, where that old sin nature is taken care of. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And it's who we used to be. And we're going to learn tonight, and we're going to learn over the next several weeks, that who we used to be is still very much right around in the other room. And it's us who opens the door to what's in that other room. It's us who opens the door to what has been put to death and is ready to go away forever when we see Jesus. But we can't put the blame on somebody else when we're talking about the sin nature. We can't talk about it like it's to blame and it's just harassing me and it's troubling me and I'm the victim. No, it's very much a part of who we were and who we can still be. Does that make sense tonight? Maybe the first time we've heard that, but I've spoken to many people over the last several years who have struggled with that, who have realized, wow, I've gotten to a point to where when I mess up, I'm not even really repentant because I'm saying, well, I'm just never going to be perfect. Remember, we've heard that. We've heard that that's an excuse. That's an excuse. We will never be perfect until we see Jesus, but there is a way to live free from the sin nature, from the power of sin, and that's what we're going to be learning.
Mm-hmm. Verse 1, chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, the first verse says in sin. The second verse says to sin. We were in sin. And we were dead in sin, right? We were dead in sin. But that's what you can't leave this earth as, dead in sin. You have to leave this earth dead to sin. So we're no longer dead in sin, but we're dead to sin. So the question is, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And the Bible says, God forbid. God forbid. I mean, sometimes we need to do a teaching on what God forbids. One of them is Galatians 6:14. He forbids us boast in anything but the cross. Because the cross is what Romans chapter 6 is all about. It's what got the cross of Jesus Christ, Him being slain as the Lamb, is what got us out of sin. Amen. And it's actually what got sin, that being the sin nature, dead and away from us. And we're no longer dead in sin, but now we're dead to sin.
Yes.
You want to try that tonight? Say, I'm no longer
dead in sin.
But now, I'm dead to sin. So why am I going to live any longer in it? See, I'm not in it anymore. I'm not in sin. I'm dead to it. I'm not dead in it. I'm dead to it. And when you're dead to something, that means you died to that. And why are you going to keep trying to play around with it? But we do that as Christians. We try to play around with sin. I saw somebody several weeks ago make a statement on social media. They said, if you're making light of sin, you're making light of what God did about it. And if you're making light about what God did about sin, oh, that gets somebody in big trouble. That the Bible talks about doing despite to the Spirit of grace by trampling on the sacrifice of Christ. That's what we do when we make light of sin. Oh, that's, well, you know, everybody's doing it. I'll never forget when I was a little boy, my mama's washing dishes, and I'd done something. I'd done committed a sin, whatever it was. I don't remember. There was a bunch of them in my life. And my mama was scolding me for it, and I was looking up at her, and everybody's doing it, Mama. And she said, is that what you going to tell the Lord on Judgment Day? Boy, it made me so mad. It made me mad because she brought reality to the scene. I'm going to face the Lord. Am I going to be making excuses about living in sin because everybody else is? Or am I going to walk in this truth of being now dead to sin? And that's the sin nature. That's not Budweiser and drugs and pornography and fornication. Man, this is talking about we're now dead to the sin nature, who we used to be.
And that's important what you just said, because one thing that's addressed here by Paul is the bondage of sin. And that's something that we're going to deal with in the next several weeks. The bondages of sin, the power of sin controlling areas of our life. And I want to say tonight that it's not certain sins that we're bound to. If we're bound in bondages and addictions, we are bound to the sin nature, to the power of sin, to the force of sin, the principle of sin. I know I'm calling it many things, but it is we're talking about the same thing, the sin nature, who we used to be. Mm-hmm. And the way that we are freed from that is beautiful, because it's this: we've already been made free from it. We've already been made free. And this is something that you will not really hear taught about in the church today. You may find books throughout history, such as men like F.J. Hugel that we've read behind, and A.W. Tozer talks about it every now and then, but it's not a very talked about thing throughout the church history. But the reality is this: what you need for freedom was already accomplished in what Christ did at Calvary. In other words, we don't work towards freedom from individual acts of sin. We stand in the victory that we've already been given through what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. We are born into this world in sin, and when we're born again, we're born crucified. We're born free. We're born in victory. When you're saved, you are not saved from one situation just to be put into the same situation at a later date. When we experience that as Christians, it's because we are not living dead to sin. We are living as though we are still dead in sin, even though we're not. But this chapter teaches us that there is a potential for every single Christian on the face of the earth, every single born-again Christian. Christians are born again. There are no Christians who aren't. Those who have entered the kingdom of God and been saved by the blood of Jesus, there is potential for every one of them to walk in victory, because it's already been given to them. It's already been won by the blood of Jesus. So what Romans 6 teaches us, what Paul teaches us here through the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit through Paul: what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why? Why? Because how shall we that are right now dead to sin live any longer therein? How many of you know that every Christian is dead to sin, but not every Christian knows how to live dead to sin?
Right.
Every Christian, every Christ follower, those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus and their faith in Him as their Savior, are dead to sin. And we'll take it even a little bit further. Are baptized into Christ, into His death, a little bit further, into His burial, a little bit further, into His resurrection. But not all Christians are walking in that newness of life, in the similarity that we've died with Christ, so we are raised with Christ, as we're about to read. And why is that? It's because Paul starts this by saying in verse 3, going on to the next verse, "Know ye not?" In other words, don't you know? In even simpler terms, you've got to know something here. In order to live dead to sin, because you're no longer dead in sin, you're dead to sin, you've got to know what I'm about to tell you. Mm-hmm. You've got to know what I'm about to teach you in order to live this. Because while it is a spiritual reality that every Christian is dead to sin, our position is dead to sin and alive to God, but our condition cannot match our position unless we're believing in what gave us that position of freedom, which is the cross. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, verse 2 says, God forbids for us to even have that mindset to think that we can live in sin, continue in the sin nature, so that grace may abound. Grace doesn't abound in sin. Grace abounds to get you out of sin. Grace abounds to deliver us and free us from the sin nature. You see, one of the best teachings I ever heard was several years ago about the sin nature having been crucified and put away. And the Bible teaches in Galatians 5 that the flesh was also crucified. But the flesh was so bent by who we used to be. And you still have a flesh. Yeah, the sin nature was put to death. And the flesh was crucified also. And the flesh was so bent by who we used to be that there still drives because of this flesh. But the answer for both is the cross. There's not another answer for the flesh than there is the old sin nature. But it says God forbids that we even think like that. Sin is... All Christians should have a hatred for sin, and that being in and of their own selves first before they hate your sin. I just hated how the world's all messed up. Sometimes we get too focused on all the world's sins, and boy, is it awful today, worse than ever, but we still have issues our own selves. Can I get a witness? And sometimes those things that are sinful, and we know they're sinful, we'll make excuses for them. And when we do that, that's just our flesh lusting after something. But God says here through Paul that He forbids that we continue in what He got us out of. Amen. I read something not long ago about that it's common for a horse to be delivered from a burning barn, and if it gets away from the guy or the whoever's got it, sometimes it'll turn and run right back in that barn. Because it's home, and die in there. And we can't afford to do that as Christians. God got us out from underneath the law. He redeemed us. We were bound under the law. We were dead in sins. He delivered us and brought us out and now made us dead to what we were dead in, and says that He forbids you go back to serving that old thing. Man, when we do, and we are, and as Andrew's already said, if we don't know Romans 6, we can be serving the sin nature and have no idea that we are. I mean, where were we before the truth of the cross came rushing into our lives? We were serving something that we had no idea we were serving, and thought we were serving God, but we were serving something else in the name of the Lord. And that's what that can easily be done. I mean, just look at the Jews who crucified Christ and even said, "Let His blood be on our head." Well, it's on the head, and you can tell it. But and they crucified Him in the name of the Lord. And we can be doing all kind of things that appear good to the community in even today's church, but and it not be serving God. We can be serving the sin nature. You know, you can serve the sin nature by doing great and good deeds. Because itself, if the cross is not involved, that's not where our faith is, then we're serving self. I don't care what we're doing. I can get up and preach the message of the cross, preach it for me, from a selfish aspect, my own self. It don't matter who we are, what we're doing, even if we've preached it for 50 years. The Lord might show up and say, "You're doing that for personal gain now. You don't think that's possible?" It's very possible. It doesn't matter who we are, how much God's used us, we can find ourselves doing something for selfish gain, for self to be recognized as some great someone. Anybody know what I'm talking about tonight? Yeah, we got to be careful with that to keep our hearts humble before Jesus and what He did at Calvary.
Jesus said in Matthew 6:30, which goes right along with what we'll learn in Romans 6:16, there's only two masters to serve. You're either serving Jesus Christ or you're serving yourself, which leads to serving sin and serving death, right? Mm-hmm. As we'll learn. And the reality is we don't serve sin as many people might think, as Dad just alluded to. We don't serve sin just by drinking or smoking or doing all these things. We can serve sin. We can be serving self and the sin nature by preaching a sermon, by singing on the platform, by giving. How is that possible? How is it possible? Because self can find itself very comfortable in doing religious things that look good because it can get the attention on us. Mm-hmm. So it's not about what we do, even if it's good things. We can still be doing it out of a wrong and inappropriate heart about self, right? Mm-hmm. So it's about serving God from the heart in a crucified life. Mm-hmm. In a crucified life. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I want to read real quick to go along with this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Why? Because we've died. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If it's not Christ being expressed in us, which can only happen when we are denied all the glory, if it's not Christ being expressed through us, it's still us living. It's still us living, which can very much be a reality in every believer's heart. It doesn't matter how mature we might think we are, or might be perceived by the church. We can be living in our own selfish ways, and we still do at times. But the answer for the Christian who's been hearing the message of the cross for 30 years is the same answer for the Christian who's never heard it preached a day in their life. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Mm-hmm. Yes, the death of Jesus. It's a beautiful thing to look at Calvary and begin to learn the Word of God in the light of the Lamb. And you know, the Bible says Jesus, His flesh was rent. In His flesh being rent, you know, cut, circumcised, and I don't mean His male parts, I mean Him suffering and being pierced and wounded for our sins and iniquities on the cross. His flesh was the veil that we entered into this new and living way through. And in the Old Testament, think about this, in the Old Testament, God dwelt behind the veil, within the veil. And the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling sinners to Himself. He was in the veil that would open the new covenant. Think about that. He was in that veil. He was in Christ being rent for us on the cross. And it's all about that death. I'm telling you, folks, a trillion light years from now, it's still going to be about the Lamb of God. We're never going to move on like people want to do even today. We're never going to move on in light years from now from the Lamb. He is always going to be the light because of what He did on a hill on one day on a tree, taking our curse away from us and bringing us out of being dead in sin and making us dead to sin. And verse 3, and we'll have to close here. We'll read this and make a couple of comments maybe, but we got to quit tonight. But verse 3 says, don't you know? Know you not. Don't you know? And they didn't. Get this. Nobody knew this till Paul wrote this. This ought to keep you up at night praising God. This ought to wake you up in the morning praising God. God had to give Paul something for us to be able to see what really happened at Calvary in the Spirit and how it involves us being brought into the Spirit of the experience of what He did for us at Calvary. If He didn't write this, then we still wouldn't know. Get that. If He didn't write this, we still wouldn't know. And He shows up and says, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized, meaning immersed, into Jesus Christ, we were immersed, we were baptized into His death. Which shows a beautiful picture that at the cross, God saw every believer that would ever be. Right there, because Jesus represented not only believers, but He represented all of humanity. But those who were drawn and immersed, God saw them. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw how many men? All men. The cross was a platform where everybody showed up because Jesus brought us all there. I said Jesus brought us all there. He drew us all there, but those who believed entered on in through immersion, baptism into his death, because that's the only place you can become one with him. It's the only place you can really recognize who he really is. That's why the Jewish people over in all the trouble they in today, they're still blaspheming God. Christians all excited about a couple of red heifers, that ain't nothing but a greater and greater and greater abomination and blasphemy to God, because they're still putting their faith in an animal instead of the Son of God that came to offer himself for them. They're getting their own self in a world of trouble. We pray for them and we bless them however we can, but they're causing all this still the way they've caused it for 2,000 years. Can I get a witness? God's going to save them. Somebody say amen. He's going to save them. But where we met God was at the cross. And we met him because we believed in him, and then our eyes were opened. Our eyes weren't opened until we believed. And when we believed, God took us. It's called the faith of the operation of God. And he immersed us right into the death with Jesus. That's why, as Andrew read it in Galatians 2 and 20, we're crucified with Christ. If you're not, you're not saved. Amen. That's what being saved gets you, crucified with him. Because him representing you as a crucified man means he represented who you were, and he put that old man away. And he's gone. Amen.
I'll add these quick final thoughts. This isn't a psychological thing. This is a spiritual thing which cannot be comprehended by the mind of natural man.
Right.
It can only be comprehended by the mind of Christ, which we all receive at the born-again experience, and experience the same way we experience this, through faith in his death. But it's not psychological, it's spiritual, it's supernatural. And it doesn't matter however you imagine, as we've been saying for months now, the way you think about it, the way you picture it. What matters is that you believe it or you don't believe it, that you surrender to it or you don't. Do you believe that Jesus walked the earth? Well, as real as it was, him walking the earth and dying for your sins, you were there that day on the operating table, the Holy Spirit planting you in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We've got to believe it and surrender to it spiritually with our hearts, not just comprehending it. Let's keep that in mind throughout this teaching. We don't just comprehend this theologically in our mental mind. We believe it in our hearts. Amen.
Amen. And we'll close with this thought, as we've been ministering to you that which the Lord gives us. And this 2 Corinthians 4:11, that God, our God, the only true God, always delivers us unto death, the death of Jesus, because that's where we're reminded that we are already dead to sin, no longer dead in sin. And it's where we communicate with God. Think about that. You say, I thought that was the throne. Well, the throne is tied to Calvary. If God always delivers you unto death, then you have to go through faith in the death to get to the throne. The going to the throne is not just a mental imagination. Going to the throne is stopping through Calvary. And if that's not what's going on in the heart, then there is no throne for us to approach. Remember, it's by the blood. Not saying the word blood, the heart surrendered to what Jesus did for us at Calvary. I mean, you remember the days when everybody, it was a big thing in the church where you just need to plead the blood, brother, just plead the blood. And they'd go around, oh, I plead the blood, oh, I plead the blood. And it became a habit to say. But there was no surrendered heart to the death of Jesus where God was delivering us. It's not about in words. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. power. And I believe the Lord's blessed us tonight, and I believe He's going to bless us in the days ahead as we continue to search for these hidden treasures in the truth that God has hidden there for us to be able to find. These are things we need to know for ourselves, and these are things we need to know to be able to share to others. The church is dying. I got news for you. The church is in big trouble today. It's not okay. The church does not know these things. Any preacher that knows these things, he's preaching these things. If you will listen to the ministers that God is raising up in this last few moments, they might not just always be teaching out of Romans 6, but they will always reach for it. They will always reach for it because it is, again, where we learn how to live for God. I remember a lady told me one time when I brought it up, she said, "Well, you just live for God." No, you don't just live for God. That's like I can find God anywhere. I can find Him anywhere. I can live for Him however I choose. No, you don't get to live for God how you want. You can't find Him just anywhere in the clouds or in tree bark. You find Him when you look unto the Son He sent for you at Calvary. That's where the New Testament says we look at Him. Amen. That's what the Bible says. How many Bible believers we got in here tonight? Glory to God. Stand with us, if you will, tonight. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anybody have anything we need to pray about tonight? While we're still together, anybody need prayer tonight? We all in the living room, right? We're not cousins, aunts, and uncles. We've been bought with the blood of Jesus. If you have prayer, you need something from the Lord you want us to pray for, you put it in the comments there, YouTube, Facebook, however you're watching. I promise you we'll see them. I promise you we'll pray for you. I mean, that's part of why we gather. It's part of why we are a people. We look unto others. Amen. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You for the truth of Your Word, the gospel, Lord. We thank You for Jesus. Lord, the greatest treasure we have is knowing You through Your Son. The greatest treasure we have really is Jesus. That treasure chest opened up to us through the death of Your Son. Oh, that well of salvation. Oh, that cup offered to all who will only believe. I thank You tonight for, Lord, this chapter. Lord, I thank You for the Word of God. But I thank You, Lord, too, for Romans chapter 6 and being that which turned the light on to us as what Calvary really looked like, what happened to sin there, and what will happen to all those who believe. And, Lord, how we can learn to live in freedom and liberty from that old sin nature, from even this old flesh, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for the truth that liberates us and all those who would desire to know that truth. And I pray, God, that You would reach many, many lives through, Lord, wherever this truth is being taught, in ministries all over the world, wherever that might be. And I know it's not many, but I pray, Lord, for those where it is being taught, that hearts and lives would be touched and changed. People would be born again and You're saved. Your children, Lord God, would learn to live in this great truth. Many have heard it and never really wanted it. Many have got excited about it, but now are no longer excited about it. Many have turned to other things. Many didn't really comprehend what they were hearing. They got it theological. Lord, I pray that You'd help them all to get it in their hearts, that they would realize that You're delivering all of us, Your people, to death, the death of Jesus, every moment of every single day, always. And that's where You try us to see if we every moment will trust in You with something other than words, but with our hearts continuing to believe what we believed the first time we ever believed, unto Your righteousness that came to us through grace, the grace that Your Son tasted death by, the grace that saved us, the grace that labors in us, the grace that teaches us, the grace that has us looking for you to come for us, the grace that teaches us to abstain from the worldly ways. I thank you for the Spirit of grace functioning in the hearts and lives of all of those who would come thirsty and hungry and desire to serve you, desire to please you, more than being in a church building, more than being in a church congregation, Lord, but a desire to please you and serve you. For those that, Lord, want more than just having their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, God, but they want to learn how to lay up treasures in heaven. They want to learn how to please you, how to walk with you, and more than them doing the talking, but you're doing the talking into their hearts, walking in them, guiding them. Oh, hallelujah. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for a people, God, who still tremble at your word, a people who heard the truth and their hearts were humbled and they begin to fear the Lord and you begin to show them your covenant. I thank you, Lord, for a hungry people who tremble at your word, even in this hour. Every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, I thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness. I thank you for that remnant. I thank you for those that'll stand in the truth and warn against everything that's not the truth. I'm thankful, Lord God, to stand alongside those that preach, warn, and teach. And I'm not ashamed of your gospel. And I'm not ashamed of those who preach it. And I'm praising you tonight, Lord God, for this great revelation that you gave a desperate man named Paul so that you could give it to us through him. And in our desperation, you found us and gave us the same answer. When we were crying out, who could save me from this old evil man that I am? Oh, Lord, you gave us the answer that through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Savior, oh, that was sent to us, we can not only be born again, but we can live as the saved children of God. You promised us that because your favor is upon us, that we know it is because you've not allowed the enemy to triumph over us. And you've made it now possible. You've given us the potential, the opportunity to every moment of every day serve you without fear in righteousness and true holiness. And we praise you for this truth tonight, for showing us in the Spirit what took place and what was offered to us at Calvary, what really happened to us when we believed. And we praise you tonight for your presence in this place and your power in this place as you reach into every heart and you touch us all in this place tonight. We praise you for touching those that we prayed for earlier who are sick, who are lame, who are struggling against some infirmity. And Lord, our declaration is that you are the healer and that we're in your hands, and not one weapon formed against us shall prosper, but the word that you sent to us will prosper and will deliver us from all destruction in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah to the Lamb. We praise you for these things. Oh, we praise you for these things in the mighty name of Jesus tonight. Amen and amen. Glory be to God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Anybody need anything before we leave? Anybody need to say anything before we leave? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for His goodness. Oh, He's good to us. Lord, it's so good to be in your presence. It's so good, Lord, to hear the words of truth and to acknowledge that they are right. They are right, more right than we can even know tonight, but they are right. And we trust in your word, Lord. Your word is truly a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word, God, may it be in our hearts what it is in heaven, forever settled. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb. As we leave this place tonight, oh God, I thank you that we leave nothing behind us. Everything we have now, even the experience of your presence in this place, we're not leaving nothing behind. We've taken it all with us every step of the way. We praise you, Lord, and we ask for a greater revelation of the cross, a greater revelation of the cross of Christ. In the mighty name of Jesus, we leave this place with great joy tonight. Amen and amen. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Somebody ought to shout.